Catholic commentary. Spiritual warfare. Stay ready so you don't have to get ready.
Jesus 911.
Soul Patrol, Jesus 911. Two-man car, Jess Romero, Dan Schneider, Wednesday show. High-level Catholic spiritual warfare. Hey, by the way, if you like what you hear on Jesus 911, then like us, hit the subscribe button, hit the bell to be notified, and share the show with other people. I am on duty. Dan, good morning. Are you on duty, my friend?
I'm 10-8 for Jesus, Jess. I'm with you. Two-man awesome. Car.
Exactly. That's exactly what I'm talking about. Dan, you know, we're right now in the octave of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the octave of Easter. For Catholics, Easter is such a, the resurrection is so powerful that we can't take it in one day. Our exactly. Protestant brothers celebrated in one day. We're just basically rolling this out in 8 days to try to take in the majesty and the power of what happened on that day. I look at the passion, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To me, Dan, I'm going to go down memory lane. It's like our D-Day. Okay, this is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in those 3 days taking back what was stolen by the devil. So this Triduum in Easter is our D-Day. It's our Normandy invasion. Our Lord was deployed to save us, and now he's navigating us through bombs and grenades and machine gun fire and IEDs and landmines and mortars on his shoulders. He's taking us back home to the safety of the kingdom of heaven. On Wednesdays, we're trying to give people answers and intel to make sure that you stay as part of the Lord Jesus Christ's battalion. What say you?
Yeah, absolutely. This is liturgically, this is an 8-day, an octave is an 8-day feast. So we should, this is an 8-day party. You should be partied out by the end of this week. This is a big celebration. Yeah. You know, just like the Triduum was 3 days, but 1 day. So this is 1 day, but 8 days. And when you see the Triduum, the 3 days, Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and Holy Saturday, you see them in together. You read the whole thing together. It isn't only the crucifixion. It isn't only the Last Supper. It isn't only the day of darkness in the tomb, the day of silence. It is all 3 days seen together as one holy day. And we touched on it last week on Palm Sunday. The statues and all the sacred images in the church are covered, and then they remain covered until Good Friday, and then the central focus on that is the cross, and you know, behold the cross of the Lord, from which came our salvation, and then the priest releases and removes one part of the cross, and so our senses are deprived. There's no bells. There's no smells. There's no visual aid for us. We're in darkness, and then one drape at a time, he unclothes the cross, and the central focus, the only thing we see is the cross of Christ. And then the bells and the Easter vigil, the Moab, the mother of all vigils, right? On the Easter vigil, we have the bells ringing during the Gloria. For the first time, the Gloria and the Alleluia are being sung, and we're going to be Alleluia out by the end of the week and the end of the Easter season. Alleluia, a Hebrew word, the Hallel is to give praise, right? And Yah, the name for God, Alleluia, give praise to God. And so we see, interesting thing, I just wrote an article for a religious order of sisters, Our Lady of Sorrows, and Blessed Elizabeth Renzi, her motto was that she wants her daughters to see the Alleluia beyond the cross that nobody else sees. Wow. And I love that phrase. It's seeing through the suffering. You see through the Triduum. You see through the suffering and death of Christ, that Alleluia that awaits in the empty tomb. These are not mere empty words. This is what gets us through life, even the cross of what we suffer in our families, in our homes, in our culture, in our society, in our schools, the things that we suffer, having what Blessed Elizabeth Renzi says, seeing the Alleluia beyond the cross, entering into the sorrowful mysteries with the Blessed Mother, with the deep, profound faith that Christ is resurrected. That's why I love when people would say Happy Easter to me, I would text back in Greek, Christos Aneste, Christ has risen. In the Eastern Church, they'll say Christ has risen. Truly, he has risen, right? So Christ has risen, having faith and hope in the resurrection to see through the sufferings of this day. This is really an essential mark, not just of good Catholic spirituality. And this is DDT, right? This is devil defeating theology, as
That's
you call
right.
it. This is seeing the resurrection, seeing the joy beyond the cross, and not being sunken into just the pain of the cross of the moment, but offering up all little things to Christ. For me, as one consecrated to his mother, the consecration of all things good and bad that happened to us, and they become now part of God's salvific plan. We co-participate, Amen. If you will, in the distribution of graces. We call down grace from Calvary through our suffering, even in the minor thing. And we can only do that if we have that faith of seeing the Alleluia beyond the cross.
Dan, something interesting that in the book of, I think, Revelation chapter 19, the very first thing that the saint is going to hear when they enter heaven, I got this from a Dr. Scott Hahn's Bible study, verse by verse from the book of Revelation. He says the very first thing that the saint is going to hear when they enter into heaven, and it's in Scripture, is they're going to hear the Alleluias being sung, the chorus of Alleluias, as the saint is walking into heaven. Those are the first words that are reverberating in heaven.
Wow.
Also, something very interesting, Venerable Mary of Agreda, in her Mystical City of God, she says that our Lord Jesus Christ, that he rose from the dead at 3 a.m. on Sunday morning. So I tell people that email me or call me up, they're saying, just I'm waking up at 3. Oh, no, the devil's waking me up, or I'm hexed or cursed by a witch. I'm saying, knock it off. You're not a witch and you're not a Satanist. You're a Catholic Christian. If you wake up on or around 3 a.m., your angel is waking you up because it's the resurrection time. Somebody needs prayer. So start, you know, firing away with prayer and you'll go back to sleep. Quit being a demon-centered and be Christ-centered.
Exactly. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Those moments of wake-up calls, they're moments of grace. Oftentimes, yeah. when you wake up in the middle of the night and you get these crazy thoughts of anger or just vengeance, this person hurt my feelings, I've got to take care of this. You start getting these projections. The enemy is showing you areas of weaknesses and vulnerabilities in your life, things that you need to bring to Christ and bring to prayer. Rather than worry about this situation, this person, bring that person to prayer. Remember what the diabolic can do. The demon can through the imagination, he can distort our view of reality, our view of history, our view of events, our view of each other. So praying for other people, particularly if you get revealed in a moment of anxiety in the middle of the night about this or that situation, bring that to Christ. Pray for the souls in purgatory. If you wake up in the middle of the night, offering prayers for the souls in purgatory, offering prayers for those in your family, etc. This is just counter battery. You know, we call it in the military. You know, counter battery is the artillery will shoot around. Let's say we have technology in our artillery that when the enemy shoots a round of artillery at us, we can triangulate where that came from and have a round outbound to the exact location and grid coordinate before their round even hits the ground. And so this is what they call counter battery. So when we get hit, we shoot right back immediately to the source. And this is what we should do in our prayer, counter battery. We're coming back, praying for the souls in purgatory, offering up our sleeplessness, offering up everything in union with the suffering of Christ for the redemption of souls.
I like that. Well, in the world of boxing, I would just call it counter punching. So that I can relate to that. Dan, when you talk about projecting, this is the way I just basically just get a very simple vision. I look at an old movie projector and a movie screen, and the way images are projected from the projector onto the screen, that's the way I kind of see, by way of analogy, angels and demons project to our mind. Is that kind of a crude way of envisioning that?
Right. It actually shows the difference between how angels cogitate and how and communicate and how humans do. You use an abstraction by way of analogy. You take a universal, a principle, and abstract it and apply it to us. And that's how prayer is like, right?
Okay.
It's like a movie projection. The angels have a direct infusion. Every angel knows every language that was ever created and spoken by man. They know deeply and perfectly the human eyeball, and they don't have to abstract from the human eye how a dog's eye works. They know a dog's eye perfectly as well. And they communicate what Thomas calls angelic knowledge. They communicate through illumination. We have to gain knowledge by abstraction. So the angels communicate through that communication of illumination or projection. But we can pray like angels in the sense that our prayers also projections. To the extent that we eliminate fear, I drove by a Baptist church once and it said most of us want to serve God, but only in an advisory capacity.
Yeah,
right?
Like that. Yeah.
You know what I mean? Lord, fix my child. Fix this. Fix my husband. Fix my wife. Fix this problem. Right? St. Augustine, another doctor of the church, says most of us prostitute ourselves to God. Right? We are like prostitutes to God. What does he mean by that? Give me remuneration, and then I'll pay you with the pleasure of my presence. Right? So we'll say, God, do this for me, and then I will pay you. For what you know, then I'll give you my devotion, my service. But love God, whether you feel it or not. One of the things you and I were discussing earlier in the week is that feelings have never been an indicator in the tradition of the church. They've never been an indicator of your relationship, your state of your relationship with God. So we have to be careful about letting our emotions control our spiritual life, because again, the angels and the demons. The angels direct us through the imagination. We can get into that next if you'd like.
Absolutely. Jesus 911 two-man car. A lot of high intel questions we're going to be covering today. I'm going to ask Dan next, what are watchers? Huh? What are watchers? I'm also going to ask Dan about dead spirits in homes. Are they demons? Stick around.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, welcome to Smash Mouth Catholicism, or what I would call sheepdog training. That's it, on Wednesdays. There's three types of men.
Go ahead.
You got wolves, bad men. You got sheep, effeminate sissy men, and you got sheep dogs, well-ordered men that follow Christ the King. This is sheepdog training on Wednesdays. Dan, you're going to say something?
Yeah, I'm going to say this. You got to be careful. You might be accused of practicing toxic Catholicity. So you're on the edge here of being very politically correct. You've always been accused of being such a gentle soul about these things.
That's right. Go ahead.
Before we get into the watchers,
all right.
How the angels work. Think of it as 1-2. When you're training a fighter or when you're fighting, it's never the first punch. You rarely get a one punch knockout. Guys always look for that, and it doesn't happen. It's always the third, the fourth, or the fifth punch, right? So the 1-2-3, the jab, the right hand, the left hook, the 1-2-3. Every fighter has to know this. So what the angels do, they can't control our thoughts. Right, they don't have access to our intellects or our wills, but they can use the imagination to lead us to use our rightly ordered human reason to choose the good, to choose the true, to choose to do the good, to choose good moral acts. And so it's through the data set that they have access to is the memory. And the memories are tied to the emotions. And so if you've got a memory and an emotion, the angel can project and illuminate through the imagination to help us to use our own right reason and then engage with the intellect. So this is how it's ordered by God. And the disordering of the fallen angel, they do the same thing. They have the same access to the data set. They can grab an image from the memory. They can distort the image. Once the image and the emotions are connected, they can distort the reality of the image and then project into the imagination to help to lead us to choose sinfulness or to choose disbelief, to choose pleasure, carnal pleasures, whatever. You see how that's the 1-2-3 punch. The angels are designed to can use their own nature to communicate to us, the simple prayer to light, to guard, to rule and guide. This is how they alight, to illuminate us through the truths of faith. But the fallen angels work in the opposite direction, and they do the same thing, but in a disordered way. So we have to just watch the emotions and the memory, and we don't give in to things that come into our imagination. We have to be very cautious.
Got it. So the angels and demons, they have access, or they know the data set, or I've heard it called also the sense memory data. They have access to that. And that, like you said, it's tied into our emotions. So that's how they trigger the emotions, because they have access to the sense memory data. All the images, songs, words, lyrics, books you've read, things you've done, experiences.
Mm-hmm.
All there in that data, that sense memory data, and they have access to that, and that's tied into the emotions. That makes
wow. Exactly. In the body, the locus of the memory is the body. So even there were POWs in World War II, Vietnam, for example, that there was one Air Force officer who practiced. He played three rounds of golf in his mind in his 8x8 cell, right, in captivity for 5 years. For 5 years, emaciated, malnourished, he played 18 or 36 rounds, whatever. He played multiple rounds of golf. Right, just with his body and his memory and his, and he would walk, and he knew St. Andrews Air Force Base golf course. It was his favorite course. He came back and shot a 2-under par, which was his handicap, 30 days after being a captive and emaciated, a prisoner of war in Vietnam. And they asked him, "Was this just a little bit of reentry luck?" He says, "No, I was never more than 1 over par in the last 5 years of playing golf." It shows you the power of the memory. Other POWs learn how to play a classical piano with pieces of cardboard and scratchings of keys, and they taught each other how to play the piano. And they came out and played because in their mind they could project the sound, or the sound of the golf or the wind blowing. That's how powerful the imagination is. When we use that for good, that is a powerful way to pray. And when we use, but if we have no filter and we have no custody of the intellect, the diabolic just takes advantage of it.
Makes perfect sense to me. That's a deep explanation to me. It's clear in my mind how this works now, and it's good, but it's also scary. It's good when the demons the angels have access to the sense memory data. Praise the Lord, because they like guard and rule you and guide you. But the other side can also use all the bad images that you've taken in, or the bad experiences that you've taken in and are now stored in your sense memory data. They can also use it. That's why, again, it makes sense to, again, live a clean life, a pure life, a holy life, and go to confession often to wipe away all that sense memory data so the demons don't have access to that. Right?
Right. Exactly. And also, one of the dangerous things, too, is be very, very, very cautious. You'll catch this. I had a hard time logging on to Skype a moment before the show, and all of a sudden you could be getting a thought, why I bet he doesn't even care. I bet he doesn't even, he's not even trying to get on. He doesn't even respect me, and doesn't even, you know what I mean? All right. You know what I mean? When you start getting these weird projections, whenever you start to think what I'm thinking, or what, you know, or you start to think what somebody else is thinking, or something tragic must have happened. He must be in a car wreck. You got to shut that down. You have to close that door, because if the demon knows you listen to that, he can manipulate you through those things in imagination, particularly when, I bet my wife is thinking this. I bet father is thinking that. I bet he thinks this when I do that. He doesn't, right? I forget who said it, but he said, if we knew how much what other people really thought of us, we would be shocked at how infrequent it actually is. We have this idea in our minds that everybody's thinking about us and analyzing this, but the reality is they're thinking about, where should I get lunch today? Or, man, I'm tired. My boss is kind of a jerk. I'm going to take a break here. I'm going to go to the bathroom and check my email. You know what I mean? They're not thinking about you. So watching the demon can use that imagination and start projecting this monologue. And you just got to be careful of that. Just got to have custody of the intellect. Like, no. Let the facts reign. Don't let the emotions give into the situations. Otherwise, things rise up. And that's when we get vulnerable to give into temptation. Even if it's not the temptation to, do anything really violent or overly sexual, but it might just be a temptation to sin with our tongue, to detract. Presumption against others, presuming ill will upon others, catching all that. Those are minor sins that open the door to bigger things.
Amen. Dan, let's give me a basic definition of watchers or dark watchers. I've heard this term used in spiritual warfare circles, Protestants, charismatics, you know, articles, even from secular people. They talk about evil spirits as dark watchers. Can you define that? Give us a description of what that is. And is that something that is used in Catholicism?
You know, it is something
can it be used by Catholics?
It can. Again, you're in spiritual warfare. There are some grounding principles. So just be cautious. Don't get drawn into supernaturalism or what Kyle refers to as phenomenology. You get out of curiosity. You're curious about the diabolic, and it doesn't do you any good. There's only one person you need to know about to get into heaven. It's Jesus Christ. So focus on Christ getting holy. But there are some observations from the field. Remember, every angel and therefore every fallen angel, according to St. Thomas, every angel is his own species. So you're not going to fully understand. You'll never fully understand the angelic creatureliness. How, you know, we have principles that we understand based upon doctors of the church. Now, but we are in the realm of mystical spirituality, mystical theology. So these are observations from the field, and they give us a general idea. Okay, so just know that this is just general principles to watch for, to give indicators. It doesn't mean this is exactly what it is. You know, I was a Cav Scout in the United States Army. So we would say we generally know we see a cloud of dust on the horizon at this, and judging by the cloud of dust and the wind blowing, we know that it's probably a ground force of approximately 5,000 infantry troops. You know, you don't know exactly, but you got eyes on more or less. So anyway, I preface it by that, because there's a lot of weird stuff out there in spiritual warfare. It's got infused with other concepts, and it's just some strange stuff out there. So, but the general rule, when somebody comes to me and we're doing an intake and we're checking family history, and they'll say, you know, ever since I was a child, I had this dark shadow, this dark entity would follow me around, and it was mute and never spoke. Generally speaking, again, in our experience, that could be an indicator of a curse, some sort of familial curse. What a watcher spirit is it's a fallen angel that is sent to just watch and report back when the conditions are ripe for the curse to be to finally actuate and actualize in this person or in this family. So that's generally what a watcher spirit is. It's a mute spirit that is watching and awaiting, and it will report back when the person is ripe for the opposite of actual grace and conversion. When this person is vulnerable, when this person is close to committing or has committed mortal sin, boom. Now that the curse, because you could be cursed all day long, but if you don't commit mortal sin, you're in a state of grace and you're in a high state of merit in your soul, the curses won't affect you. An experienced witch knows that if she curses a holy priest or a holy person, the curse goes back to them with a vengeance, and they receive the curse upon themselves. So the curses will return. They don't return. They stick to you to the extent that you have vulnerabilities. So staying in a state of grace and staying holy in thought, word, and deed. And so, but the watcher spirit—that's basically what they are. They're used as they're their own version of cavalry scouts in a sense that report back when the battlefield is ripe for the enemy to send in the ground troops.
Well, that makes sense, because there's also kind of a military structure within the kingdom of darkness. I mean, they have a CEO. They got a general, Satan, and they have ranks as well. At least 9 ranks of angels. And so, yeah, it would make sense that they would have, a Cav Scout, so to speak. Dan,
of course. They're structured very, very much like that. I mean, the princeps, the principalities, you know, that word princeps is that's a word used for the first. That's literally the first guy. That's the main guy. You know, we get the word, you know, in the beginning, in principio. So that's the word for first. So that there's a ranking, a structure, and an order to the angelic realm that God created and structured, and the fallen angels keep that structure, but it becomes disordered. And versus other the angels use their powers of illumination to further glorify God, to shed further insight to the lower angels on the beatific vision, the plan of God, etc. Whereas the fallen angels, you were a law enforcement. You understand, if you understand the structure, it isn't like the gangs have no structure because they're just gang members. They're very much structured.
Absolutely.
And it's based on fear, power, right? Biggest, the strongest, might is right. And the diabolic realm is no different than that.
Jesus 911 two-man car. We're going to be talking about dead spirits in homes. Are they demons? Or are they purgatorial spirits? Stick around. Be back.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911 two-man car. This is where you get on Wednesdays. You get PPWDDT. What does that mean? Power preaching with devil destroying theology. PPWDDT. That's right. Dan, this is a question that I think is going to apply to a lot of people. Question is about dead spirits in homes, if they are demons or not. So here's a question that was written to us. I remember Dr. Dan discussed about if someone has died in a home and there's a good chance that the dead spirit does not want to leave or can't. Is there a special deliverance prayer to pray to help that spirit leaving the home or house? My mom is dealing with that right now. We believe at our home apartment and we're having a difficult time making it leave. We've looked into deliverance prayers for the lady from Father Chad Ripperger. Use blessed salt, blessed incense, and blessed holy water in the old rite. And my mom prays the Auxilium Christianorum every night. In addition, we do our part to remain in a state of grace and regularly receive the sacraments. So we're strong, faithful Catholics. Unfortunately, nothing seems to be working because the dead spirit still sticks around and bothers my mom at night. Your advice will be helpful. Dan, what say you?
Yeah. One, you got to be cautious that first let's define a purgative soul versus a fallen angel or demon. Both are disembodied spirits. Both can scare the crap out of you if you see some sort of manifestation. Manifest comes from the Latin manifestare, which means to appear, to show forth. Slamming of doors or other sounds, et cetera, they both might elicit a fear response out of you. So you can't tell by that alone. Know the principle that it's very rare when God allows a purgative soul, which is a human in purgatory, who is allowed to go back and ask for prayer from the living. It's very rare. In that case, they're usually sometimes it's locus centered, meaning something happened in this location that needs to be atoned for through our prayers to help release that soul. There's been various stories told by exorcists. One exorcist told the story of a seminary he was at, and one of the seminarians committed suicide. Jumped out of a window and came and kept appearing to other seminarians or something. And so they had multiple masses said for him and things went away. Other such stories have been told. So to tell the difference, so the majority of the time, however, and I don't know, even in the rite of exorcism in the Prenin Tundra, St. Charles Borromeo says if an entity shows up, if a disembodied spirit shows up claiming to be a purgative soul, ignore it. This is a saint of the church.
Wow.
So it's best to assume otherwise. Okay, but there's two distinctions. There's probably more, but two that I would recommend. One is a purgative soul is not destructive. If this is destructive, the demon destroys everything it touches. We see it in the Gerasene demoniac, the procession leaves the human, goes into pigs, pigs into water, destroys the pigs. The demon, whatever it touches, even though it might try to give favors up front to lure a person in, it ends up destroying everything and everyone he is involved with. So it's destructive. And the second is if you're offering prayer and it doesn't respond to prayer in a positive way, it's probably not a purgative soul. So to be sure, one of the things you can do is pray. The office, you can look it up. Universalis webpage has it on there and other places. Divine Office webpage. It's called the Office of the Dead. You could pray this Office of the Dead for any purgative souls that may be asking for prayer, having a priest say a mass. If you can say a mass at the location, it's ideal. Have a mass said for the dead at that location. That would normally take care of it if it's a purgative soul. Probably what it is. And I've heard this many, many times. Oh, I lived in this apartment and then it was haunted. And so then I moved into this other house and that one was haunted too. And then I moved in with my brother-in-law and whatever. And guess what? I'm like, yeah, guess what? There's only one common factor and it's you. Okay. So these are, we call clinging spirits, and these things, they may not be interior to the person, to the level of they're not obsessing the person in their interiority, or possessing the person in their interiority, but they're clinging and oppressing spirits. So doing the Office of the Dead, and then also cleaning up in the home anything that might act as some sort of attraction portal to it, meaning any unholy objects, horror movies, you know, improper occultic books, you know, all that stuff, pornography, get rid of that stuff, clean your home, make it a Catholic home, Catholic images, sacramentals, blessed crucifixes. Again, if it gets worse after that, the more Catholic you make the home, the worse it gets. It's not a purgative soul.
Got it.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, absolutely. Now, Dan, I mean, yeah, there is, like you said, there is a tradition, like, for example, Saint Faustina talks a lot about being visited by purgative souls, but again, she had a high degree of merit, a high degree of holiness. So we're not Saint Faustina, so people can't walk around saying, "Oh yeah, I'm getting visited every night by purgative souls." Be quiet. You're giving yourself too much credit.
Yeah, exactly. Even if you look at, Jesse, you and I've talked about this too. In the early church, there was a transitional period when all the doctrine and the practices, liturgical practices, the priesthood, all the orders of the church, all this is developing in the second and third century, as St. John Henry Newman pointed out. Some will say, oh, well, lay people were laying hands and driving out demons in the third century. Well, there is never a case where a lay person that was doing any sort of deliverance in the second and third century that were not living in a monastic under monastic obedience and monastic celibacy. So it's very rare that somebody who was participating in the conjugal act in a marital state to receive these sorts of things. That's not the way God works. It's through virginal purity oftentimes that the deeper charisms are given.
And I would probably say also, Dan, and if people were using these powerful imprecatory prayers back in the first and second centuries, it was probably over themselves or over their family, because that's the way it was meant to operate fully if somebody's married, for example. So I think a lot of people read, they do eisegesis. They read that passage and they pour into it a 20th century Protestant, evangelical, Pentecostal understanding of those passages. And that's not the way you read them.
No, you got to understand the development of the church. And our understanding, when Christ gave to the 11 in Mark 16, it was to the 11 that he said they will drive out demons in my name. He was giving them jurisdictional authority. So that brings up the case of this one you asked. Okay, this person is renting an apartment. Well, they don't have the jurisdictional authority by natural law over the apartment itself. They have a certain legal right to it, to be there. So there's a certain level of natural law. Remember, back up a step, the demons, as Father Ripperker has aptly explained by the exorcist that trained him, explained to him that demons are lawyers from hell. They follow the law exactly, the natural law and the divine positive law and the canonical law. The natural law is that law which is built into nature by God, that all creatures follow, and there's an authority structure built into natural law. Divine law or divine positive law, such as the Ten Commandments and the moral teachings of the church, canonical law, liturgical law, these things build upon natural law, which is as its base. So the demons follow the law perfectly. So you just have to be careful. So if you're in an apartment, you have authority, complete authority over yourself, over your temporal good. So the best thing to do in that situation is pray for the you know, do the office of the dead, have masses said, pray the rosary for any soul asking for prayer. And if it's a purgative soul, it'll dissipate. And maybe God put them in your path because they know you're a prayerful person and you'll help pray them through whatever suffering they're having in purgatory. Chances are it's not. It's some clinging spirit, either from you, you're picking up somewhere with some vulnerability and you're bringing it there, or something that the owner of the property is allowing in by his or her vulnerability. But you still have authority over where you are. So even in a hotel room, you don't own the hotel. You don't own the fixtures, but you own the space and have full authority over the space. So when you go to a hotel room, you can bless your space, which includes the temporal goods that belong to somebody else that you're temporarily renting. But nonetheless, you have control, jurisdictional control or authority in that space. And same thing for person renting. Go down the checklist. Again, this is very methodical, very militaristic. If you're ever in the military or paramilitary law enforcement like you, Jess, you understand structure because this is the way God has ordered things, and the fallen angels keep that structure. So you have authority over yourself, your place. Start asserting your authority over yourself, putting a perimeter protection around yourself. There's a perimeter protection prayer in the black book. And if anything is in there, you're asking it to be driven away. So you're not saying I take authority over this apartment, because you don't have authority over the apartment. You have authority over yourself. Does that make sense?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Being precise in your prayer, knowing your authority structure, knowing the lines of authority, the depth of the state of grace, which we call supernatural merit. Think about this. In the theology of merit, I have a pastor who's just fantastic, and he's always getting the parishioners to take advantage of the church's teachings on indulgences, right? But one of the conditions of the indulgence is to be free from even the attachment to venial sin, right? Mm. So in the theology of merit, to the extent that you have purity and holiness in thought, word, and deed, your prayers are more efficacious. That's one of the aspects of prayer in spiritual warfare prayer. And if you're not in a state of grace, you're looking at porn, you're contracepting as a married couple, and you're out there and trying to drive out demons in the parish hall with Susan from parish council, you're going to get retaliated against. It's going to happen. So you just have to be very methodical, Dan, and disciplined in your work.
Dan, how come you're always picking on Susan from parish council?
I don't know who it is, but whoever it is an absolute genius. Have you seen this? There's a fake Twitter account, Susan from Parish Council.
Oh, no. And, okay.
Yeah. There's a parody account on Twitter, and she calls herself Susan from Parish Council. And, it's just making fun of kind of absurdities we've seen in liturgically over the years.
I'm going to have to look it up.
Oh, yeah.
He's a 911 two-man car. Next question. Here's a teaser. I'm a practicing Catholic, but my roommate is involved in the occult. How can I pray to protect myself from him in my bedroom? Ah, that's a very practical question. Jesus 911. We'll be right back.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911 high level spiritual warfare questions. This is where you get PPWDDT, power preaching with devil destroying theology. Dr. Dan Snyder, Jess Romero, two man car, high level spiritual warfare questions. Here's a great question that I'm sure tens of thousands of people are living through this situation. The question is, Dan, I am a practicing Catholic, but my roommate is involved in the occult. How can I pray to protect myself? Can I pray and drive evil spirits out of him and his bedroom? What say you?
Yeah, take out the word occult and put in the word COVID. I'm a practicing Catholic and my roommate has COVID. What should I do? Quarantine, get out, make him leave or go somewhere else. You know, we have to start thinking, would you treat this person? I am a practicing Catholic, but my roommate has leprosy. What should I do? You know, you would protect yourself. As you and I have heard many times, you heard it many more times than I heard, but I heard it enough that it'll stick in my head. Gentlemen, protect yourself at all times, right? The last thing the referee tells you before the guy standing in front of you wants to beat you senseless, right? Protect yourself at all times. So in this case, not to make light of it, but let's use some reason here, if you're living with somebody with an occult, there's only so much you can do. You're giving a certain level of consent. I understand people get into financial situations and it's problematic and these other things. But if it were the plague, if it were COVID, you would most likely also probably move out or ask someone else to move him out. So that being said, again, you don't have authority over the demon. The demon is absolutely present because the person is practicing occultic practices. So you have to know again where your line of authority is. You have authority over yourself and over your temporal goods. So, you're going to have to pray regular prayers until you find other accommodations. There's a prayer, and I'm looking at Father Ripperger's book, prayers for you, deliverance prayers for use by the laity. Read and understand the very opening section. He talks about authority as a reason. He does an introduction on authority. He doesn't do an introduction on the different style of demons and different types of spirits and all this other stuff that's very speculative. He shows you where your lines of authority are. Prayer for protection against curses, harm, and accidents. That's one prayer that you should probably pray every day. Protect yourself against any curses, because any stuff that the roommate is doing is going to come into the house. It's going to be bringing it there. It's going to be there with full permission of that occupant. And then there's a perimeter prayer. There's two of them, a letter A, letter B. Letter A is imprecatory. Letter B is deprecatory. Let's define that again, because I know many priests that don't know the difference because they're not taught this. Imprecatory is praechase is the Latin word for prayer. In means on top of, de means from below. Imprecatory, I have in the name of Jesus Christ, I bind, I do this, okay? You can only do that if you have the authority to do it. A priest has a universal authority through his bishop by merit of his ordination. You and I don't. Ours is limited to our authority structure and our families, workplaces, temporal goods, that sort of thing. Limited use of imprecatory form. Deprecatory is safer. May the Lord Jesus bind. And so the prayers that I would recommend in this case, because you voluntarily chosen to live with this person, using deprecatory prayers would be safer. And there's a prayer of perimeter protection using a deprecatory form. May the Lord drive out any evil spirits, etc. And then finally, in this book, there's a formula of consecration of one's temporal goods to the Blessed Virgin Mary, consecration of one's exterior goods to the Blessed Virgin Mary. And so doing a daily consecration of your temporal goods, all the items in the apartment itself, will give you a layer of protection. But at the end of the day, it's not going to be a good situation. Yeah.
Move out.
Yeah.
Yeah. Sometimes common sense is the best spiritual warfare.
It really is. It really is.
Along with obviously living a holy life in a state of grace, but just using some common sense and realize, yeah, I don't want to live with a guy or a girl here that has, I don't know, AIDS or, COVID-19 or leprosy. It's just not a good situation to put yourself in. Dan, this is a very practical question, real practical, for about the last 5 minutes. People ask, my daughter, my son is in a bad relationship with another person, okay, in a sexual relationship, probably a fornicating relationship with another person, and sometimes the person gets violent, and the person obviously is not somebody that we would desire for our son or daughter. Again, they're just the person's violent, they're in a fornicating relationship. What can I do as a parent? I know I have the authority of counsel. Say they don't live with me anymore. They're in their early 20s and they're out there in a fornicating relationship with a bad guy that's violent towards them. What can I do as a mom and dad to help my daughter out?
Yeah, a couple of things. Yeah, this is really a whole show. Maybe we need to spend some more time on it, but
okay,
a couple of things.
Right. We'll do it next week, but just give a little teaser. Give a teaser.
A little teaser is first, learning, as you and I have talked many times on prayers, projecting the image of your child when they were last in right relationship with God is very powerful. You're projecting that image into the cosmos. You're projecting, you might go back to their confirmation. You might go back to their first Holy Communion where they're standing before the tabernacle and project that image as a reminder to God the Father that this child of yours is this sheep is lost and go after this, leave the 99 and go after my child. You're projecting that image. That light of Christ prayer, may the light of Christ be upon my child, that they see themselves as the Heavenly Father sees them, and that I see them as the Father sees them. And then a release of truly trusting them to the Lord through Our Lady, and not letting prayer, fear, shame, what other people are thinking about you, anything, and really releasing it into the Lord. That is a minimum that you have to, that is your stance. You know, that is your right foot forward, left foot forward, right foot back, hips slightly turned. You got to have your feet underneath you. And then praying for, this is where it gets a little, you got to be careful, because at one level you do have imprecatory authority by virtue of piety they owe you. So at one level you could say imprecatory prayers, bind the demon that is causing any unholy attraction between my child and this person, so that they reorient their life towards their vocation. But to the extent that the person is, they're committing fornication, that you're opening yourself up for retaliation. So it's probably safer to use deprecatory forms. May the Lord bind any demon causing any unholy attractions or spirits of Cupid between my child and this person, and may my child receive the grace to assent to the truths of the Roman Catholic faith. So it's kind of a 1-2 punch. First, you have to, what is the right hand? What sets up the right hand, Jess?
The left.
The jab. Yep. The good left, a good jab. So the jab is going to be asking the Lord to bind any demon that is causing any unholy attractions, because again, the demons can manipulate the imagination, and they can cause a stirring of amorous feelings towards other people that's not of God, that's not pure. And so binding that, asking the Lord to bind that, and then asking for the grace to assent to their vocation, to assent to the truths of the Roman Catholic faith, that they would have the grace to yield to the truth, to an assent to the truths of Roman Catholicism. But it's kind of a 1-2-step process. But it goes back to the very basic thing of what we've talked about many times, is that is authority. And so if you're doing this and you're not in a state of grace and you try to bind demons that's afflicting your daughter or your son, you're going to get absolutely whacked. So just be cautious, and I would say, to be safe, do deprecatory and that first step. Lord, drive away any demon that's blocking my child from accepting the truth of Roman Catholicism, and ask him for the grace that they would assent to those truths, or that any demon that is blocking my child, that is causing unholy attractions between these two people, I pray that you would drive them away from my child, so that they could fully discover their true vocation from you.
Dan, you just said something. Well, in the first part of the show, you just answered this question once again, and you said that demons can cause, you know, amorous feelings for bad people. I mean, for all the wrong people. It reminds me of what Our Lady of Fatima told the three visionaries. She said, some marriages offend my son, offend God. In other words, some people that enter into relationships, even getting married in the Catholic Church, they offend God, because like you just said right now, there may have been a lot of baiting and switching, a lot of deception, a lot of diabolical manipulation, and your daughter ended up marrying Harry from the Hell's Angels, and you know, he went through he said all the right things just to get married to her, but again, these amorous feelings may have been stirred up by a demon, right?
Yeah, they can manipulate our again, they work in the emotional, they work in that realm of the subjective, and to try to manipulate us through the imagination. So they can cause those feelings, and you have to just be careful. And this is another, they can distort reality in a way we see each other as well. This is why it's important to pray for each other. Pray for your spouse, so that the diabolic doesn't try to manipulate the way she sees you or you see her. You know, you and I should pray for each other. So that just, you know, or anyone we serve and serve the Lord with in the Lord's army, pray for our pastor, pray for our bishop. You have a meeting with your pastor, pray for him. Not that he'll do whatever you ask, okay, you get your way, but pray for him, that the truth would be known, that the demon doesn't try to project any distortion of their perception of you, because that's that middle gray area that they like. The devil's favorite color is gray, and that's the area he likes to operate in. That make sense?
Yeah, Dan, you know what this tells me is that the mind seems to be the chessboard. That this is this
yeah.
where spiritual warfare is being played by the angels and demons. It's in the mind. The mind seems to be the minefield or the chessboard where spiritual warfare is taking place. So you either win or you lose, and it's all in the mind, I guess, of the individual. Right?
Right. C.S. Lewis says the head rules the belly through the chest. So the intellect controls the lower desires that represented in the belly, the appetites, through the chest, through the will. That's rightly ordered. That's where best spiritual warfare take place, when a rightly ordered soul.
Awesome. Good stuff. Jesus 911. Up next, Gary Machuda, Hands-On Apologetics, coming to you from the Midwest Command Center. That's a wrap. Next week, we'll talk about, I'm going to ask Dan about haunted houses. Give us the whole theology of what about haunted houses in the Catholic faith. We'll do that next week with Dan Schneider. That's a wrap. Thank you very much, Dan Two Man Car. We're signing out. We're 10-7. We're out. See you next week.